Well, good morning, Grace Life class. This November 2nd, 2025. With Dr. Itos unexpectedly away this Sunday for that family funeral, I'm covering for him today. It's a privilege to do so. And as John said, with November being a five-Sunday month, we normally do a class time of class prayer at the fifth Sunday, but Ed graciously allowed me to change up the schedule, which confused some of you this morning, I saw. And so we're going to look briefly at J.C. Ryle's 12 exhortations on prayer, taken from Ryle's articles compiled in a book called Practical Religion, in order to do a high-level flyover to help us see the importance of prayer as a Grace Life class. And then following my devotional, we'll spend the remainder of our class time praying around our tables using what we learned today from J.C. Ryle's exhortations on prayer and what we learned back in August using Origen's model of prayer. Table leaders will have their choice there. And all of that information is listed on the handouts for you. So before we begin, let me open in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come together as a class, as a body of believers, and pray, knowing you hear our requests. Lord, do let hearts and minds be open to the truth that was clearly laid out by J.C. Ryle 150 years ago. And Lord, we're just thankful that we can lift our requests to you, Lord. Be with us now as a class this morning, later this morning, and this evening. Lord, thank you for being with our church family. We praise you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, by way of background and getting to the title of this devotional this morning, J.C. Ryle's 12 Exhortations on Prayer, you may have no idea who J.C. Ryle is, nor why it's important for him to exhort us, which is to emphatically urge us on the importance of 12 aspects of prayer. So let me share a little background on J.C. Ryle and his purpose in counseling and exhorting us as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ on the importance of prayer. Well, John Charles Ryle, well known as J.C. Ryle, was born in 1816 in England to a wealthy banking family who would later go bankrupt. In 1837, at the age of 21, while in college at Oxford, he heard the reading of Ephesians 2:8 at church. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And at that moment he felt the Lord was speaking directly to his soul, and he was converted to Christ through the hearing of God's word being read. In a letter that Ryle wrote to his family after being saved, he said this, quote, "Nothing I can remember to this day appeared to me so clear and distinct as my own sinfulness, Christ's preciousness, the value of the Bible, the absolute necessity of coming out of the world, the need of being born again, and the enormous folly of the whole doctrine of baptismal regeneration. All these things seemed to flash upon me like a sunbeam in the winter of 1837, and have stuck in my mind from that time down to this. People may account for such a change as they like. My own belief is that it is what the Bible calls conversion, or what the Bible calls regeneration. Before that time, I was dead in sins and on the high road to hell. From that time, I had become alive and have had a hope of heaven, and nothing to my mind can account for it but the free, sovereign grace of God." End quote. After college, his dream of a legal and political career came crashing down from illness and the family bankruptcy, as God ordained it, such that the Lord would call him to be a minister instead. So at about 25 years old, Ryle joined the Anglican priesthood, ordained as clergy for the Church of England. Now, why would I have us focus on an Anglican priest for our exhortation on prayer? That may seem strange. Well, it's because despite Ryle eventually rising to the rank of an Anglican bishop, Ryle was a strong critic of ritualism and staunchly against the Church of England's slide toward Roman Catholicism. For example, he refused the Anglican practice of turning east to pray, as he saw that as unbiblical and ritualistic. So he would purposely lean forward in opposition rather than turn so that everyone would see him. Ryle championed a return of the Anglican Church to purely biblical authority and reformed doctrine, the five solas, right? Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, to God's glory alone, while also promoting personal holiness and evangelism. Ryle believed the Church of England's historical Protestant and evangelical identity was under threat, and that it was his duty to stay in the Church of England to defend its biblical foundations and try to reform it from within. Ryle famously used the metaphor of the Church of England as an old ship that, despite damage and a mutinous crew, still contained God's word and the true gospel. So he insisted on staying aboard the old ship to fight for its preservation. And God blessed Ryle for sticking with it, ordaining that he would advance to the level of bishop until his retirement at the age of 83, the same year as his graduation to heaven from a cerebral hemorrhage at 84 years old, faithful to the end. As part of his nearly 60-year effort at reforming the Church of England, he published over 200 tracts and letters, took 13 years to exposit all four Gospels, and had a particularly effective evangelistic ministry to blue-collar workers in England. Why? Because one of Ryle's core principles was the infallibility and supremacy of God's word for all matters of faith and Christian living. And he warned against what he saw as skepticism and liberal theology that was eroding confidence in the word of God. By 1861, at the age of 45, with a circulation of over 2 million tracts and letters floating around, Ryle had become nationally known for his straightforward preaching, firm defense of evangelical principles, addressing contemporary issues facing the church from a purely biblical standpoint, and addressing and establishing mission halls in churches rapidly throughout expanding urban areas to evangelize the lost. Two men who knew him best described him this way. One fellow said Ryle was the man of granite with the heart of a child. And another said, quote, he was great through the abounding grace of God. He was great in stature, great in mental power, great in spirituality, great as a preacher and expositor of God's most holy word, great in hospitality, great as a writer of gospel tracts, great as a bishop of the Reformed Evangelical Protestant Church in England, of which he was a noble defender, great as first bishop of Liverpool. I am bold to say that perhaps few men in the 19th century did as much for God, for truth, and for righteousness among the English-speaking race and in the world as our late bishop, end quote. Charles Spurgeon, a fellow Englishman and contemporary of Ryle, affectionately called him this, the frank and manly J.C. Ryle. The frank and manly J.C. Ryle, because of his strong preaching style. And not only described Ryle as an evangelistic champion or evangelical champion and one of the bravest and best men, but Spurgeon also called him, quote, the best man in the Church of England, end quote. One of Ryle's works is the compilation of his articles on Christian living, compiled into the book Practical Religion. And from chapter 4 of that book, which was his article on prayer, we get his 12 exhortations on prayer, which he wrote to, quote, offer a few words, it's more than a few words of brotherly counsel and exhortation to fellow Christians who pray. But why did Ryle feel the need to provide this exhortation? He described it this way in the opening paragraph of his article on prayer. He said, quote, prayer is the most important subject in practical religion. That's in the practice of Christianity. All other subjects are second to it. Reading the Bible, keeping the Sabbath, hearing sermons, attending public worship, going to the Lord's table, All of these are very weighty matters, but none of them are so important as private prayer." End quote. So let's cover these 12 exhortations briefly, which are listed on your handout. I'll summarize Ryle's exhortations that he commends to us and include some scripture references, three or four for each subject that Ryle exhorted us to consider, or which I've added as part of my study for this devotional. So let's get started. 12 exhortations on prayer. Number one, the importance of reverence and humility in prayer. Reverence and humility in prayer. Ryle urges us to never forget who we are and what a solemn thing it is to speak with God in prayer. We are the creature, and God is the creator. We are the clay, and God is the molder. And the humility that will guard us against careless prayers is by keeping our minds fixed on a low view of mankind and a high reverential view of God, acknowledging and honoring God as high and lifted up, and by humbly knowing our place as beneath the one true, holy, almighty God for whom we intend to speak with in prayer. As Ryle said, quote, "Let us beware of rushing into his presence with carelessness and levity. Let us say to ourselves, I am on holy ground. This is no other than the gate of heaven. If I do not mean what I say, I am trifling with God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." End quote. A few verses to exhort us on this point. Abraham said this in Genesis 18:27. "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes." Job said in Job 40, verse 4. You'll just jot these down. You can study them later. Job 40, verse 4. "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I respond to you, God? I place my hand over my mouth." And Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5:2, "Do not be hasty with your mouth or impulsive in your heart to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, but you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." This is the importance of reverence and humility in prayer. Number two, the importance of praying spiritually. Praying spiritually. Ryle urges us to always labor and strive to have the direct help of the Holy Spirit in our prayers, rather than praying out of a rote, ritualistic manner of praying. We are to allow the Holy Spirit to assist us in bringing to mind what we should pray for. And we need to be wary above all things of the formality of prayer or in prayer. Remember, Ryle was a bishop in the Anglican Church and was staunchly against the ritualistic direction the church was headed. That's why I spent some time on his background, as it gives us some context of why he's writing this to us. Ryle said this, quote, We may insensibly get into the habit of using the fittest possible words and offering the most scriptural petitions, and yet we may do it all by rote, without feeling, and walking daily around an old beaten path like a horse in a mill. I desire to touch this point with caution and delicacy. I know there are certain great things we daily want, and that there is nothing necessarily formal in asking for these things in the same words. The world, the devil, and our hearts are daily the same. Of necessity, we must go over old ground. But I say this, we must be very careful on this point. If the skeleton and outline of our prayers be by habit almost a form, let us strive that the clothing and filling up of our prayers be as much as possible of the Spirit. End quote. A few verses to exhort us on this point. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:26, "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." And Paul also said in Ephesians 6:18, "Praying at all times with all prayer and petition," what? "In the Spirit." Jude also said in Jude 20, "But you, beloved, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." And as a contrast, Jesus himself warned in Matthew 6, 7 and 8, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." This is the importance of praying spiritually. Number three, the importance of making prayer a regular business of life. Ryle urges us to see the value in habitually having regular times of private prayer in our daily lives. Different than how we pray, this is habitual time to pray. We are not to shy away from prayer nor bury it behind the busyness of life. We are not to pray with the time and energy that we have left over after our time and energy for the world. Rather, we need to make time to pray daily as a regular business of life. Ryle said this, quote, "This only I say, that it is essential to your soul's health to make praying a part of the business of every 24 hours of your life. Just as you allot time to eating, sleeping, and business, so also allot time to prayer. Choose your own hours and seasons. At the very least, speak with God in the morning before you speak with the world, and speak with God at night after you are done with the world. But settle it down in your minds that prayer is one of the great things of every day." End quote. A few verses to exhort us on this point. David said in Psalm 55:17, "Evening and morning and at noon, I will bring my complaint and moan, and he, God, will hear my voice." We already covered what Paul said in Ephesians 6:18, praying what? At all times, Ephesians 6:18. And Paul also said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." Pray without ceasing. This is the importance of making prayer a regular business of life. Number four, the importance of perseverance in prayer. Perseverance in prayer. Ryle urges us that once we have started the habit of daily prayer, we should endeavor to never give it up. There are going to be times when our minds and bodies will urge us to feel that we don't need to pray today because we are sick or sleepy, especially with daylight savings time ending, right? Or weary or having important business to attend to. So we will be tempted to cut short our prayer time or worse, not pray at all. But we must avoid this temptation and remain in prayer. Ryle said this, quote, "Look on all such suggestions as coming direct from the devil. They are all as good as saying, neglect your soul. Our prayers should be like the continual burnt offering, a thing steadily preserved or persevered in every day. Never forget that you may tie together morning and evening devotions by an endless chain of short prayers throughout the day. Even in company or business, or in the very streets, you can be sending up swift messages to God." End quote. A few verses to exhort us on this point. The prophet Nehemiah prayed before answering King Artaxerxes in Nehemiah 2:4. Something as simple as an answer to a question. "Then the king said to me, 'What would you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." Right? A swift message in prayer, as Ryle would say. Paul said in Colossians 4:2, "Devote yourselves to prayer." Devotion to prayer. And as we already covered, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." This is the importance of perseverance or persevering in prayer. Well, number five, the importance of earnestness in prayer. Ryle urges us that cold, dead prayers without any warmth of earnestness are ineffectual. Just going through the motions without any heart in the prayer is meaningless. We need to show God that we are earnest, that we are sincere in both the content and the manner of our prayer to our holy God. As Ryle said, quote, "It is not necessary that a man should shout or scream or be very loud in order to prove he is in earnest, but it is desirable that we should be hearty and fervent and warm and ask if we were really interested in what we are doing. It is the effectual fervent prayer that availeth much, and not the cold, sleepy, lazy, listless one. This is the lesson that is taught us by the expressions used in scriptures about prayer, such as crying, knocking, wrestling, laboring, striving," end quote. A few verses to exhort us on this point. Daniel earnestly pleaded with God in Daniel 9:19, "O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, give heed and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name." The writer of Hebrews described our Lord Jesus earnestly praying in Hebrews 5:7. "He," Jesus, "in the days of his flesh, offered up both prayers and supplications," how? "With loud crying and tears to the one," to the Father, "able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence." And as James said in James 5:16, "the effective prayer of a righteous man," right? Earnest, righteous, "can accomplish much." This is the importance of earnestness in prayer. Number six, the importance of praying with faith. Praying with faith. Ryle urges us to have faith in God that he will answer our prayers one way or another, even if it's not the outcome we're seeking. We need to believe that our prayers are always heard as children of God, and that if we ask according to God's will, we always will be answered. As was the habit of Jacob and Moses and David, we need to get in the habit of pleading God's promises in our prayers, as God approves of us taking him at his word, and then patiently expecting and awaiting God's sovereign answer according to his will. Should God choose to answer that prayer in our lifetime? He may not, but should he choose to do so, we wait patiently. As Ryle said, quote, "Faith is to prayer what the feather is to the arrow. Without it, prayer will not hit the mark. We should cultivate the habit of pleading promises in our prayers. We should take with us some promise and say, Lord, here is thine own word pledged. Do for us as thou hast said," end quote. A few verses to exhort us on this point. David did this in 2 Samuel 7:25. "So now, O Yahweh God, the word that you have spoken concerning your slave and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have spoken." This is the plain command of our Lord Jesus in Mark 11:24. "For this reason I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you." And the Apostle John said this in 1 John 5:14, "And this is the confidence which we have before him," before God, "that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." This is the importance of praying with faith. Number seven, the importance of boldness in prayer. Boldness in prayer. Ryle urges us to be bold and daring in our prayer, but in a God-honoring and reverential way, so that we may plead with God as a child pleads with a loving father. As we are genuinely concerned with God's reputation, we're concerned with God's holiness, with the spread of the gospel and people's salvation. As Ryle said, quote, "There is an unseemly familiarity in some men's prayers, which I cannot praise. But there is such a thing as a holy boldness, which is exceedingly to be desired. Here also, I fear, we sadly come short. We do not sufficiently realize the believer's privileges. We do not plead as often as we might. Lord, are we not thine own people? Is it not for thine glory that we should be sanctified? Is it not for thine honor that thy gospel should increase? End quote. A few verses to exhort us on this point. Moses boldly pleaded with God not to destroy Israel in Exodus 32:12. Exodus 32:12. Turn from your burning anger and relent concerning doing harm to your people, Moses said. Joshua boldly prayed to God when Israel was defeated in Joshua 7:9. Joshua 7:9. And they, the inhabitants of the land, will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you, God, do for your great name? Right? Bold to come before God and ask those questions. And Jeremiah pleaded with God in Jeremiah 12:1. Jeremiah 12:1. Righteous are you, O Yahweh, when I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would speak matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked succeeded? Why are all those who deal in treachery complacent? This is the importance of boldness in prayer. Number eight, the importance of fullness in prayer. Fullness in prayer. Ryle urges us that while we must never forget that our Lord Jesus spoke against vain repetition in prayer, like the long and sincere prayers of the Pharisees that Jesus spoke against, it would do us well to keep in mind Jesus' own example of how often and how long he earnestly prayed, sometimes continually, all night. And if we're honest with ourselves, and Ryle goes into this, but if we're honest with ourselves, none of us are likely to err on the side of praying too much. I doubt we would be called, oh, you pray too much. As Ryle said, quote, I am afraid the private devotions of many are most painfully scanty and limited, just enough to prove they are alive and no more. They really seem to want little from God. They seem to have little to confess, little to ask for, and little to thank him for. Alas, this is altogether wrong. Nothing is more common than to hear believers complaining that they do not get on. The cause of their weakness is to be found in their own stunted, dwarfish, clipped, contracted, hurried, little narrow, diminutive prayers. They have not because they ask not. End quote. A few verses to exhort us on this point. Our one true God himself says in Psalm 81:10, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. David says in Psalm 145:18, Yahweh is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. And let's not forget the example of the Lord Jesus himself in Luke 6:12. Now it happened that at this time he, Jesus, went off to the mountain to pray, and he was spending the whole night in prayer to God. This is the importance of fullness in prayer. Number nine, the importance of particularity in prayer. Particularity in prayer. Ryle urges us that we need to never forget that we have a great and mighty God who cares about us and who cares about the little things because he is a creator God of order and details. We have a Father God who has numbered every hair on our heads as his children, and an Almighty God who is omniscient. He knows all things and sees all things. So we need to pray with particularity, with specificity, getting granular with the God of details. As Ryle said, quote, we ought not to be content with great general petitions. We ought to specify our wants before the throne of grace. It should not be enough to confess we are sinners. We should name the sins of which our conscience tells us we are most guilty. It should not be enough to ask for holiness. We should name the graces in which we feel most deficient. It should not be enough to tell the Lord we are in trouble. We should describe our trouble and all its peculiarities. I think I said that wrong. This is true faith and confidence. we should believe that nothing is too small to be named before God. End quote. A few verses to exhort us on this point. Abraham's servant Eliezer told God precisely what he wanted when he sought a wife for Isaac in Genesis 24:12. Genesis 24:12. And he, Eliezer, said, "O Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, please cause this, a wife, to happen before me today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham." Jacob told God exactly what he feared in Genesis 32:11. Genesis 32:11. "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and strike me down with the mothers and the children." And Paul beseeched the Lord about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12:8. 2 Corinthians 12:8. "Concerning this, the thorn in the flesh, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might leave me." This is the importance of particularity in prayer. Number 10, the importance of intercession in our prayers. Intercession in our prayers. Ryle urges us to resist the temptation to only think of ourselves in prayer. Rather, we need to strive to name others besides ourselves before God's throne of grace. We need to have a heart that prays and pleads for the whole world, the saved and the unsaved, our country and our community, other churches and our church body, our acquaintances, our friends, our family, and our household, everyone. As Ryle said, quote, "We are all selfish by nature, and our selfishness is very apt to stick to us, even when we are converted. There is a tendency in us to think only of our own souls, our own spiritual conflict, our own progress in religion, and to forget others. Against this tendency, we all need to watch and strive, and not least in our prayers. This is for our soul's health. It enlarges our sympathies and expands our hearts. This is for the benefit of the church." I love this. "The wheels of all machinery for extending the gospel are oiled by prayer. This is to be like Christ. Oh, the privilege of being like Jesus." End quote. A few verses to exhort us on this point. The Lord Jesus said to pray even for those who persecute us in Matthew 5:44. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Paul said to pray for all Christians in Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians 6:18, "Petition for all the saints." And Paul exhorted Timothy to pray for all of mankind in 1 Timothy 2:1-2. 1 Timothy 2:1-2. "First of all, then, I exhort that petitions and prayers, requests and thanksgivings be made for all men, including governing authorities," right? "For kings and all who are in authority, so that," purpose clause, "we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." This is the importance of intercession in our prayers. Number 11, the importance of thankfulness in our prayers. Ryle urges us to remember the connection between prayer and praise in God's word, such that we should not just ask of God while failing to praise God too in the same prayer. We need to combine both prayer and praise. In fact, Ryle said that he dares not call a prayer true prayer unless thankfulness is part of that prayer. Why? Because we need to always remember the mercy that God has shown us in rescuing us from the pit of hell when we did not deserve it. And yet, he allows us the privilege of praying to him. So above all, we need to let all our prayers be thankful prayers. As Ryle said, quote, "It is of mercy that we are not in hell. It is of mercy that we have the hope of heaven. It is of mercy that we live in a land of spiritual light. It is of mercy that we have been called by the Spirit and not left to reap the fruit of our own ways. It is of mercy that we still live and have opportunities of glorifying God actively or passively. Surely these thoughts should crowd our minds whenever we speak with God. Surely we should never open our lips in prayer without blessing God for that free grace by which we live and for that loving kindness which endureth forever. Never was there an eminent saint who was not full of thankfulness. Oh, if we would be bright and shining lights in our day, we must cherish a spirit of praise. End quote. A few verses to exhort us on this point. Paul urged the church in Philippi in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4:6. Paul urged the church in Colossae in Colossians 4:2. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And Paul urged the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18. Pray without ceasing, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is the importance of thankfulness in our prayers. And lastly, number 12, the importance of watchfulness over our prayers. Watchfulness over our prayers. Ryle urges us to always be on guard, to be watchful when it comes to our prayer life, and to self-examine what people or places or things unhinge our hearts from communion with God in prayer. Essentially, what is distracting or detracting from our prayer life? Be watchful for these things. Why? Because if we pray, and how we pray impacts the condition of our spiritual walk with the Lord. Right? We grieve the Holy Spirit. Pastor John talks about stepping on your own air hose. Right? We need to constantly keep an eye on our devotion to prayer with God privately, one-on-one, as this is the backbone and lifeblood of how we live out our faith in Christ. And nothing, not sermons, not books, not tracts, not church attendance, not fellowship with other believers, nothing will ever make up for our neglect of prayer to and with God. As Ryle said, quote, prayer is that point of all others in religion and Christianity at which you must be on your guard. Here it is that true religion, true Christianity begins. Here it flourishes and here it decays. Tell me what a man's prayers are, and I will soon tell you the state of his soul. Prayer is the spiritual pulse. By this, the spiritual health may always be tested. Prayer is the spiritual weather glass. By this, we may always know whether it is fair or foul with our hearts. Oh, let us keep an eye continually upon our private devotions. End quote. A few verses to exhort us on this point. As I already mentioned, David described watchfulness in prayer in Psalm 145:18. Psalm 145:18. Yahweh is near to all who call upon him. He's near to all who call upon him in truth. Luke records the teaching of our Lord Jesus to the disciples on prayer in Luke 18:1. Luke 18:1. Now he, Jesus, was telling them, the disciples, a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. All times pray, not lose heart. Paul told the church in Rome how to live for Christ in Romans 12. And in Romans 12:12, he included being devoted to prayer. That's how you live for Christ. And as I mentioned in the last point, Paul says it plainly to the church in Colossae in Colossians 4:2. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it. Being watchful in it. This is the importance of watchfulness over our prayers. Well, I need to bring this devotional on the importance of prayer to a close this morning so that we can get to a time of class prayer. What I hope you've seen from Ryle's 12 exhortations on prayer is that we need to focus on various important aspects of prayer and grow in our prayer life as we grow in our walk with Christ. Ryle summarized his authorial intent, his desire for us best, when he wrapped up his letter on prayer with these final two paragraphs. Ryle said this, quote, I offer these points for private consideration. I do it in all humility. I know no one who needs to be reminded of them more than I do myself, but I believe them to be God's own truth, and I should like myself and all those I love to feel them more. I want those who never prayed yet to arise and call upon God. And I want those who do pray to improve their prayers every year, being mindful and zealous daily. I want the times we live in to be praying times. I want the Christians of our day to be praying Christians. I want the church of our age to be a praying church. My heart's desire and prayer in sending forth this paper is to promote a spirit of prayerfulness. I want those who never prayed yet to arise and call upon God. And I want those who do pray to improve their prayers every year and to see that they are not getting slack and praying amiss. End quote. Well, I trust this devotional will help us focus our minds during our time of class prayer, both this morning and in your private prayers in the remaining days ahead. And with that, let me close my teaching in prayer before we shift to our time of class prayer. Father, we thank you for J.C. Ryle's words here, a man of God who is faithful to the end and who had a heart for people praying. Lord, do help us grow in our prayer life. And now hear our prayers as we pray as a class. We thank you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.